Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture. Thank you that your word is living, active, sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And as we study this morning, I pray that your spirit would be at liberty to do what you want within our hearts and to draw us closer to you and into a greater conformity to the image of your Son, our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, let's talk about love again today. One 8-year-old girl says, love is when you kiss all the time. And then when you get tired of kissing, you still want to be together and you talk more. My mommy and daddy are like that. They look gross when they kiss. On a more practical level, 5-year-old Elaine says, love is when mommy gives daddy the best piece of chicken. So ladies, take some notes here. Glenn, 7 years old, says, if falling in love is anything like learning how to spell, I don't want to do it. It takes too long. And Dave, 8-year-old Dave, offers this word of caution. Love will find you, even if you're trying to hide from it. I've been trying to hide from it since I was 5, but the girls keep finding me. 8-year-old Brad says, lovers will just be staring at each other and their food will get cold. Other people care more about the food. So I'm not going to ask for a show of hands on which side of that one you're on. But Lynette, 8-year-old, had a very insightful observation. She says, dates are for having fun and people should use them to get to know each other. Even boys have something to say if you listen long enough. And 9-year-old Natalie has perhaps some wisdom beyond her years. She says, don't say you love somebody and then change your mind. Love isn't like picking what movie you want to watch. Okay, I think there's something to be said for that. Well, here in the opening verses of Ephesians chapter 5, we are commanded to walk in love. Now, during our study of Ephesians, we have already given significant attention to love because as we've worked our way through, we see this brought up in chapter 1, verse 4, and verse 15, and chapter 2, verse 4, and chapter 3, verse 17 and 19, chapter 4, verse 2, verses 15 and 16, and there in chapter 4, we spent a long time looking at what it means to love and how that's manifested in our lives. And now we've come to chapter 5, and we're going to be looking not just today, but even more at applications of biblical love in chapters 5 and chapter 6. There's some pretty heavy things here that we're going to be getting into. But right now we're going to focus just on this comment, this command that says to walk in love. So let's start here in your outlines. You're welcome to follow along using your study guide that I've provided for you. Number one, you are to love God because you are loved by God. You are to love God because you are loved by God. Last week we talked about what it means to be a child of God, and we saw that we are God's beloved children, which brings me to point A. Every Christian is a beloved child of God. You are to love God because you are loved by God, and every Christian is a beloved child of God. Be imitators of God, verse 1 says, as beloved children. We ended up contrasting last week the difference between a genuine child of God and an imitation Christian. We saw that a genuine child of God has God's love within him. Today, what we need to see is that you are not just a child of God, but you are, according to Scripture, a beloved child of God, one whose God has given the special attention and love to you for his purposes, for his eternal purposes. So every Christian, every one of you who have put your faith in Jesus Christ are a beloved child of God. And then secondly, point B, God's love in you enables you to love God. Now there are some who feel like they love God. Maybe what they love is the idea of God or their own imagination of what they think God is. But to truly love God, we need God within us. And it is God's love within me, within you, that enables you to love God according to what the Scriptures tell us. 1 John 4:19 is pretty straightforward. We love because He first loved us. So as we direct our love toward God, we need to realize that it's not like we decided we just really love God and then He, in response to that, chose to love us. Rather, it's exactly the opposite. God chose to love us, and when we come to understand what that love is all about, our response to that is that we can now love God. But it starts with God's love toward us and in us. So it is God's love in you that even enables you to be able to love God. In a few verses earlier there in the same chapter, 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, we read, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." A few weeks ago, Brother Don preached a message on propitiation, on the fact that God offered Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in sacrifice for our sins in order to satisfy His righteous requirement that the wages of sin is death. When we understand that Jesus Christ has paid that price for us, when God shows His love for us in this and we comprehend that, that's when we are enabled to turn around and love God as we ought. Prior to that, we really can't love God with the kind of love that we're talking about here in Scripture. God's love is what enables you to love Him. And then thirdly, point C, as a child of God, you are to live out your love for God. God does love you. You can love Him as a result of His love for you and in you. And when you love Him, you are to live out that love. As Jesus said, quoting from the Old Testament, which He also was responsible for, Matthew 22:37, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." This is the kind of love that can only be empowered by God Himself. And because God loves us, we are to love Him with all of our heart, soul, and mind. We are to love Him with everything that we are and everything that we have. And it's made possible because of His love for us. Secondly, God's love in you enables you to love others. Roman numeral 2, God's love in you enables you to love others. We've seen that God's love in you enables you to love God, but it's not just about loving God, it's also about loving others. And because it is so deep and multifaceted, biblical love, and that's the word agape. I'm sure most of you have heard this word before. It's a Greek word, but there are several words for love. And the kind of love we're talking about that is found in Ephesians 5 and in most of the references that we're looking at today, these are all agape love. This is God's love. So because this kind of love, agape love, is so multifaceted, it's easier to describe than it is to define. Now think about that. We're looking for a definition of love. What is love? Oftentimes, what we end up with is a description rather than a definition. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the passage that most of us know as the love chapter, it does not define love. It describes it. There's a whole list of things that describes what agape love is all about, but it really doesn't define it. John 3:16, that most of us know, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son," that passage does not define love. Rather, that gives us the greatest expression of love. So we can look at describing it by way of the greatest expression, and we can go to John 3:16, but that's not a definition. John 15:13, where Jesus said, "No greater love has anyone than this, that He lay down His life for His friends." That's the ultimate action of genuine love, but it's still not a definition of love. The ultimate action would be that you would lay down your life for your friend. Why? Because of love. But what is love? Nowhere in the Bible are you going to find a definition. Nonetheless, I'm going to give you a definition to work with. So here it is. Point A. Biblical love is an inner quality from God expressed outwardly as a commitment to seek the well-being of another. Love, biblical love, is an inner quality from God expressed outwardly as a commitment to seek the well-being of another. God the Father exemplified this kind of love by giving His Son to be the Savior of whoever would receive Him. Again, I take you back to John 3:16. God so loved the world. And here's that word, agape. This is talking about the kind of love that God has for the world. God so loved the world that He gave. So there's an inner quality, and in this particular case, this is God's love within God Himself, that is expressed outwardly. God so loved that He gave. That's an outward expression. It's an expression as a commitment to seek the well-being of another. So we go on. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. That is the expression that God wants the well-being of all people. He wants you to have not the destruction of eternity in hell, but the gift of eternal life in heaven with Him. He wants your well-being. So as we think about this definition of love being an inner quality, we see God as the exemplification of that kind of love. So with you, with me, love is an inner quality from God, because it's only through God that we can have that kind of love. It's an inner quality from God expressed outwardly so that others can see it. It's going to be evident in some way as a commitment to seek the well-being of another, and that other would be to whomever we're focusing our love and our attention. God the Father exhibited that. God the Son, Jesus Christ, exemplified love by willingly giving Himself as the substitutionary sacrifice in place of guilty sinners, in place of you and me. He exemplified that love. God the Son, Jesus Christ, loved us. And we read about it right there in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. Walk in love, there's the command, as Christ loved us. That's the inner quality. How did He express that? As Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. God the Father offered His Son, Jesus Christ, in sacrifice for our sins. But it's not like that the Son was coerced to have to do that. The Son of God willingly went to this position because God the Son loves us as God the Father loves us. And He willingly sacrificed His life in your place and mine. The propitiation. You and I deserve eternity in hell. Jesus Christ was the substitutionary sacrifice in our place. Rather than me having to go to hell in order to be eternally punished for my sins, Jesus Christ took my punishment upon Himself. That is the expression of love. Biblical love, then, means loving other people as God loves other people. God loves us. We've seen that here. We are likewise to love others. Now, it may seem that that's a little bit of an unreasonable expectation, since now we're using God as the ultimate example of love, and we're thinking, well, who can pull that off? So if you're thinking that that's unreasonable, then join me here on point B. Only God can enable you to love with His love. Only God can enable you to love with His agape love, this Greek word that is God's self-sacrificing love. If only God can enable you to love with His love, would we be right to conclude that nobody else can love except those that are Christians? Now, let me suggest to you that non-Christians can exhibit reflections of God's love because they are still human beings created in the image of God. If we go back to Genesis, we know that man was created in the image of God, and we know that doesn't mean that we have the physical appearance that God has. That's not what that's about. Rather, that has to do with characteristics. And the character of God is such that He loves. We know that. Non-Christians, those who have not truly put their trust in Jesus Christ, can still reflect that love. And I'm using the word reflect very intentionally because I really don't think that it's an expression of the full agape love that God has, and I'm going to show that to you later. But right now, we need to understand that because we are created in the image of God, we're going to see those reflections. One of the most common examples is the love of a parent for a child. And I'm sure all of us know an unbeliever, someone who is not a Christian, or who thinks they are, but you know that they're really not, or doesn't even claim to be, and yet as a parent, they are more than willing to go to the furthest degree in order to show their love for their child. They would be willing to give up their life for their child. That's not an unusual thing. And I would suggest that's because that is a reflection of the fact that we are created in the image of God. So there are parts of us that we're there. And even apart from the parent-child relationship, there's just the family relationships. We do things for family. Even things that we wouldn't do for somebody else, it's family. Even sometimes when you're just fed up with them, they're still family, right? I mean, you're thinking, no, I don't want to do that. I don't even like these people, but they're family. Okay, I'm speaking in general terms. That's not my general. Anyway, you know what I'm saying, because you've been there. You've done that. And this kind of family love will even come to the point of self-sacrifice. And so if there's a serious need, even though you may not have been in communication for a long time, if you find out your brother, your sister has this serious medical need and you could be there, you could help in some way, perhaps even give an organ, you think, okay, well, I'll do that. Why? Because it's family. I'd say that's a reflection of the way God created us. We were created in the image of God. Another example that doesn't even have to do with immediate family would be comrades in arms. In the military, they develop these very strong ties in their units and this small group of people that are training together, working together, and then fighting together. And they're looking out for one another. And they may not be Christians at all, but in a battle-type situation, if one's life is in danger, it would not at all be unusual for others in that unit to risk their own lives, and indeed sometimes even give their own lives, in order to provide for this other one. So again, I'm going to suggest to you that is a reflection of the kind of love that God has for us. In terms of humanitarian efforts, many of us know people who may not even be Christians, but they're willing to go to the other side of the world and serve for an extended period of time in terrible adverse conditions in order just to help the basic needs of some of the needy people in that particular part of the world. Am I saying that those people don't really love? No, I'm saying that that is a reflection of the love of God because of the fact that we are created in the image of God. But I will say that that is not the agape love of the Scripture. It's just a reflection of it. Anyone who has not been born again by faith in Jesus Christ, according to the Scripture, cannot love with God's love. Where does the Scripture say that? Jesus spoke to a group of people who were religious, but not true followers of Jesus Christ, not true Christians. In John chapter 5, verse 42, he says to them, I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. Jesus said, I know that you do not have the love of God in you because you do not receive me. It's right there. If you reject Jesus Christ, you do not have the agape love of God within you. You may have reflections of it left over from our created nature, but you do not have the agape love of God within you if you reject Jesus Christ. Whether that rejection is an intentional, I refuse to submit to Jesus Christ, or just a haphazard, nah, I don't know, I can take it or leave it. If you do not have a personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, then according to what Jesus tells us, you do not have the love of God within you. So what do you have? Well, last week we talked about imitation Christians. Let me suggest that imitation Christians can have imitation love. And it may have some reflections of the true love, but it's imitation love. And I would say that imitation love can often be detected by using the 1 Corinthians 13 filter. So once again, we go back to 1 Corinthians 13 that we typically know as the love chapter in Scripture. It's used at many weddings. It's used on Valentine's Day and cards and stuff like that. It's a great passage of Scripture. Wonderful. But if we use this 1 Corinthians 13 as a filter to detect imitation love, then any one of these things that I'm about to share with you could be true. Let's use the imitation love filter. Imitation love is impatient and unkind. Imitation love does envy. Imitation love does boast. It is arrogant. It is rude. Imitation love does insist on its own way. It is irritable. It is resentful. It does rejoice at wrongdoing. Imitation love does not bear all things. Imitation love does not believe all things. Imitation love does not hope in all things. Imitation love does not endure all things. Imitation love will end if the circumstances aren't right. So I've taken some liberties with 1 Corinthians 13 that tells us, that describes to us true agape love. And I've changed a few words in order to show you what imitation love can be like. And you may be looking at that, listening to this passage that I've just paraphrased in this way and thinking, well, all of those things aren't true about me, and feeling like you're off the hook there. Well, it would be terrible if all of these things were true about you. But what I'm saying is that if any one of these things is true, that's an area where our love is not all that God wants it to be. It's not true love. It's not agape love. And even though we may feel like that we love those around us, we love those in our family, we love people that we come in contact with, if we find ourselves in this 1 Corinthians 13 filter, recognizing that there's some of these things that are true about me, even though I'm claiming to love, then my love may be suspect. For example, is your love always patient and kind? I mean, sometimes we claim we love somebody and we're very unkind. That is not agape love. That's imitation love. Rude? Sometimes we're rude. And we even use love to defend it as if somehow that makes it all right. I do love you, but that's not God's love. Resentful, irritable. Now, I admit it's difficult because we do find ourselves struggling with other people. And we know what the Bible says, and somehow we convince ourselves, well, I do love you, but, and then we've got all these exceptions in here. But that's the very thing that the 1 Corinthians 13 filter catches and makes us realize, no, there's something wrong with this. And imitation love will end if the circumstances aren't right. Whereas what we read about agape love is that agape love never ends. It never reaches its final limit. It never reaches a point where we'd say, that's as far as I can go, because beyond this, it's just unreasonable. No, agape love tends to be in the category of the unreasonable. This kind of love is what the Bible refers to in 2 Timothy, where it describes widespread condition of the hearts of people in the end times. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 says, people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That is not agape love. That is not God's love. And yet that pretty much describes North American culture if you look at that last expression, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I think by and large our culture embraces that as the essential nature of love, that what we really love is pleasure, and when the pleasure is gone, the love is gone, and therefore there's no reason to stick with this anymore. That is not what the Scriptures tell us. But that is the way things are going to be as we see these last days. Lovers of self, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Only God's children can love with God's love. 1 John 4:7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." In other words, our ability to love others is because we have the love of God. And if we do not have the love of God, then we can't really love others. The best we can do is an imitation love, is a reflection of our old self love, of the created order. But it's not true godly love. Galatians 5:22 bears that out. It's the first one mentioned in this list. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That's right. And if you read through this list, you've got love, joy, peace, etc. This is all the fruit of the Spirit, meaning this is what the Spirit produces. If you don't have the Spirit of God dwelling within you through faith in Jesus Christ, then obviously He is not going to produce those things in you. Because the only way you can really love is by having the Spirit of God produce that fruit within you. Then we are able to love others. Then we can love as God loves. Not only can God's children love with God's love, but number three, as a child of God, you are commanded to imitate God by walking in love. You are commanded to imitate God by walking in love. Back to our key verse, our verses, Ephesians 5:1 and 2. "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." What does it mean to walk in love? Point A, to walk in love is to constantly live in God's love. Walking was the norm for navigating daily life in the first century. It's not like you could go out and hop in your Toyota and drive to the temple for a day of worship. It's not like you could jump in your Ford and drive down to the supermarket and get something from the local Walmart. Everything was walking. Very few people even rode animals. The vast majority, it was just walking from one place to another. This was the norm for navigating daily life. And so this expression, walk in, doesn't mean this has something to do with you putting one foot in front of another and then doing the same thing and going, this is not about walking. This is about living your daily life. But it's an expression that is used repeatedly in the New Testament to talk about how you live your normal life. For example, in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, we read, "We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." That we might walk, or we might constantly live in newness of life. This has to do with everything that takes place in the scope of your daily life. 24/7. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "We walk by faith, not by sight." We walk, or we constantly live by faith. This isn't telling you to take one particular trip and during that time live by faith. He's saying that you walk everywhere, everything that you do, from the time that you get up until you go to bed and even while you sleep, this all needs to be done in the context of faith. Galatians 5:16 says, "Walk or constantly live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." All of this has to do with the way that you constantly live. So to walk in love is to constantly live God's love. Ephesians 5:2 says, "Walk in love." The question would be, what does this look like? Point B, when you walk in God's love, you love those God loves. When you walk in God's love, you love those God loves. Who does God love? Okay, we've got a few personalized ones there saying me. This is an opportunity for feedback. Who does God love? Okay, He loves me, He loves us, He loves everyone. Thank you. We know that. God loves everyone. Go back to John 3:16. God so loved the world. that He gave His one and only Son. God loves everyone in this world. It's not just limited to you and me. It's not just limited to a few people who are doing the right thing. God loves everyone. So you, when you walk in God's love, you love those God loves. And so by definition, that means that you love everyone. And you're thinking, wait a minute, everyone? I can tell you about this one. Okay, maybe you've got somebody in mind right now. Somebody that it's really hard to love because of whatever, and you could describe it or define it. But there's some people that when you get right down to it, it's just hard to love. Now, we live in a culture where persecution has increased to a certain degree, but by and large, it's mostly verbal persecution. And it's not like any of us on a regular basis have our very lives threatened. There are people in various parts of the world, we pray for them each week, whose lives are threatened with physical violence and even martyrdom because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And you think, well, what about those people who want to take my life, who want to kill me because of my faith? Am I supposed to live to love those people? Well, God loves those people. So yes, we're supposed to love those people. Jesus made it clear when He said in Matthew chapter 5, 44, love your enemies. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? God says, I pour out my rain on the just and the unjust. My love is expressed in that I communicate that through creation and through my word to all people. I love all people. We as Christians are to do the same, and that means loving our enemies. Now, this should not be interpreted to mean that God doesn't care about sin, or that He will not punish sin, or He'll be lenient toward those simply because He loves them. That's a misconception about love. That's where we as human beings tend to butt in and say, well, if you really love me, then you're not going to do, and then we give God a list of parameters to say that you shouldn't do this, this, or this because you say that you love me. People will still go to hell, folks. But they're going to hell not because God doesn't love them, but because they have intentionally rejected that love. God is still a God of justice, and God's a God who keeps His word. Sin is offensive to God, so offensive that He said the wages of sin is death. But His love was expressed when God sent His Son to die for our sins. The love is expressed when Jesus the Son said, I am willing to go to the cross. This is why I came. This is why I was born into this world, to go to the cross to pay for your sins. Jesus Christ has paid for the sins of the whole world. People don't go to hell because their sins were not paid for. People go to hell because they have rejected the payment that was made on their behalf. They say, I don't want it. So don't misunderstand what love is or isn't here. God does love all the people in the world, but not all the people in the world are going to go to heaven because of God's love, because there are those who have rejected it. Indeed, we know what John 3:16 says about God loving the whole world. We read it right there in John 3, chapter 3, and verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. But if we read these next two verses, it clarifies some things for us. Verse 17, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. That's not why He's here. But in order that the world might be saved through Him. That's the proof of His love. He came that the world could be saved. Verse 18, whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. People will still go to hell because they have not believed in God's love, because they have not believed that Jesus Christ adequately paid for their sins, and they have not come to Him in genuine faith. Jesus came so that wouldn't have to happen, but it's still going to happen because of our rejection of Him. So let's make sure we understand what love is there. Point C, when you walk in God's love, you love fellow Christians. We've already seen when you walk in God's love, you love those God loves, and that means the whole world. But now we're getting more specific. It is true that God loves the whole world. It's also true that God has a special love for His children, and that we, as followers of Jesus Christ, when we walk in God's love, then we specifically love fellow Christians. Again, Ephesians 5, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We will love one another. We will love our fellow believers, not just here in our church facility, but the fellow believers in the rest of Pahrump and around the world. We will love our fellow Christians. This principle of loving fellow Christians is so central to your relationship with Christ that God's love through you is a distinguishing mark of Christianity. That's number four on your outlines. God's love through you is a distinguishing mark of Christianity. You love not just the world, but specifically fellow believers. And you live that out in such a way that others can see it, and that becomes the distinguishing mark of Christianity. Point A, walking in love is an indicator of true faith. John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, He says to His disciples, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, it's interesting that Jesus didn't say, by this will all people know that you love one another, if you love one another. Well, of course they will. No, He says, by this will all people know that you are genuine children of God, if you love one another. In other words, walking in love is an indicator of true faith. When I see my brothers and sisters walking in love, the kind of love that is described in Scripture, that is identified there, agape love, that is an indicator that their faith is genuine, that they are not imitation Christians, they are true believers following Jesus Christ in their daily lives. Point B, a lack of love for others suggests imitation Christianity. If walking in love is an indicator of true faith, then what am I supposed to conclude about somebody who's not walking in love? Well, it calls into question the legitimacy of their faith. They may claim to be Christians, but I can look at the way they treat others and I can say, you know what? Your confession of faith may be suspect. It suggests imitation Christianity. Going back to 1 John 3:10, He says, by this it is evident who are the children of God. So in other words, He's about to tell us, how can you know by looking at someone whether or not they're a true child of God? What's the evidence that you should be looking for? He says, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Now, I'm focusing today on love. We could go back at another time and cover this part about walking in righteousness. That's very important, practicing righteousness. But he says specifically, the one who does not love his brother is failing to provide evidence of genuine faith. In other words, if you claim to be a Christian, but you really don't love other Christians the way that God says that we are supposed to, then you may be guilty of imitation Christianity. Go back to last week again and look at what we talked about of a genuine child of God versus an imitation believer. So as you look at your own life, there may be some that you really struggle with, that you think, man, I have a hard time loving that person. And then you find this statement, a lack of love for others suggests imitation Christianity, and it may cause you to be pretty uncomfortable with where you're at right now. I recognize that this is not an either-or scenario for most of us. presented it as such. You're either a Christian or you're not, and that is a true statement. But in terms of loving others, loving your enemies, loving one another within the family of God, that's not an either-or scenario. Most of us are somewhere in that process, aren't we? And so we recognize, okay, yeah, that's not right, and I really need to work on that. And we come and we sit under the teaching of God's Word, or in your daily Bible readings, you'll come across something and God's Spirit just really convicts your heart. And you think to yourself, I have to work on this area. God does that, and that's a good thing. That brings us to point C. A growing faith is accompanied by an increasing love. A growing faith is accompanied by an increasing love. Paul made this connection when he wrote to the church in Thessalonica. So we read in 2 Thessalonians 1:3, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing." See, these two things go together. As we grow in our relationship with God and our faith grows deeper, our love for one another increases. Early in our Christian life, there may be some people that we can't stand. We don't even want to be around them. And yet, as the Lord works within us, we realize this is a person God loves. This is a person for whom Jesus Christ died. This is a brother or sister in Christ. And as God works within me, growing my faith, then my love for these others is increasing. And indeed, I think these kind of go hand in hand to the point where as my love increases, my faith also grows. And so they feed each other, causing us to mature in our Christian walk, growing closer and closer to what God would have us be. God's love through you is the distinguishing mark of Christianity, and the longer you're living the life of faith, the more evident that should become your love for one another. I'm thankful for a loving church family here. We show it in so many ways, and I'm grateful for that. Some of it may indeed be put on. It may be artificial. We have to go to the Word of God and check it out. But I think, by and large, what we have here is a clear indicator that we are a people of God who have been saved by the grace of God. We're fellow sinners on a road to becoming all that Jesus Christ would have us to be. And through our faith in Jesus Christ, we love one another. And we love others within the church family. 6-year-old Nika says, "If you want to learn to love better, you should start with a friend who you hate." Okay, well, there's probably some hidden wisdom there somewhere. But even if you're not sure which friend you hate, you should definitely start somewhere. I suggest you start by keeping the command of God. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Commentator Peter O'Brien in the Pillar Commentary says, "Christ's handing Himself over to death for His people was the supreme demonstration of His love for them, because He is both the ground and model of their love. Costly sacrificial love is to be the distinguishing mark of their lives. To serve others in this way is not only to please God, it is also to imitate both God and Christ." So in conclusion, ask yourself this question: does your love for others attest to your love for God? You claim to love God. If folks looked at your life, would your love for others attest to your love for God? Lord, you have brought conviction, no doubt, to many of our hearts today. Perhaps specific relationships have come to mind. Relationships within our own families, maybe even between a husband and wife, a parent and child, brother or sister. Relationships within our church family, or among other Christians from other congregations. Lord, I have no doubt that you brought conviction in many different areas today. And right now, as we sit here in prayer, you are bringing to mind certain relationships that need attention. Because you've called us, you've commanded us as children of God to imitate you by loving one another as Christ loved us. And even though this seems like a high order, far more than we could possibly ever implement, the truth is that with your Spirit living within us, when we have Jesus within us, then we can and we must love one another. So Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here today that as we go from this place, that whatever you've put on our hearts, that we would take steps to get that right with you. I pray that if there are any here today who have never received Christ, that they would realize that all of their efforts have just been self-efforts and they're never going to accomplish what you've commanded us to do. The only way to a right relationship with you is not through our good deeds, but it's through total surrender to Jesus Christ. And I pray that today would be the day of salvation for some. Lord, please work within us to cause us to be all that you would have us to be, that we might experience the joy that comes from being in the center of your will. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.